Well, maybe you in life have made some excuses in life. For instance, maybe it's I'm tired, or I don't have time to do it, or I'm fearful, or I'll mess up if I try to do whatever it is. We make excuses in this life. I'll get to it next year, or I'll get to it tomorrow, or she doesn't do her part, so why should I do my part? Or everybody else is doing it. Maybe it's we're a different generation, but we all have these different excuses that we can make and in life, for whether it's in a job, whether it's in our family, whether it's for not executing a task or whatever it might be. But I remember one recently in our Winter Olympics last year, where they had the speed skaters had gotten these nice new, Olympic suits. They were supposed to be new, high-tech, make them go faster and everything. The zipper was off to the side, not in the middle, so that was going to make them go so much faster, and they were like, we are going to beat everybody with these new Olympic suits. And so I remember them all going and all, like, losing drastically. Didn't even get close to finishing in any top time, and one of them, Shawnee Davis, got interviewed afterwards, and he said, you know what? It's these new suits. They just slow us down. We can't go as fast because of these new suits. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's a spandex suit. Like, it's not going to, it looks terrible enough. It's probably slowing you down just because you have a complex wearing it, right? But then they switched it. So, a couple of days later, they had another race. And he's like, I'm going to go back to my old suit and I'll show the world that I am the fastest. And so he went and once again lost drastically. And he said, well, and when he's being interviewed afterwards, well, after you lose that first race, it really just does something in your mind. You just can't recover from it. So, that's why I wasn't as fast. We can make all the excuses in the world for not being who we're supposed to be. And we can especially do that in our Christian life, can't we? Well, I just don't have the opportunities that other people have. Well, I just haven't, God hasn't given me the right gifts. And so I can't be the person that God has called me to be or do what God has called me to do. But tonight I want to talk to you about how we cannot make any more excuses and be who God's called you to be. So this is God's unique plan for you and for your life. And look at Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 26, but let me give you a little bit of background on what's going on. We're going to talk about Philip. And Philip, he was chosen by the disciples. The disciples, they had been doing all this ministry. Over 3,000 souls had gotten saved. And so all these people and these widows, there was people that had needs in the church. And so what was happening is these disciples, instead of focusing on preaching the word, they were doing all this work, and they're like, you know what, we got to delegate this task to somebody else because we got to give ourselves to praying and reading the word and teaching the word. And so Philip was one of those people that they delegated to take care of those tasks. And then Philip went to Samaria, and because Paul was Saul before that, and he was persecuting the church. And so Saul, not yet Apostle Paul, that happens in chapter 9, was persecuting the church. And so it says that all these disciples scattered everywhere and started preaching the gospel everywhere. So it's pretty awesome how God changes evil for good and makes it good. And he's preaching. And look in chapter 7 right there. Look at verse 5. Chapter 7. I'm sorry, not chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5, and it shows, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now skip down to verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, both men and women were baptized. So this huge work is happening. Multitudes of people get saved and get baptized. So all of a sudden, Philip is megachurch pastor, right? And he's like, wow, look at the work that God just did right here. But then let's pick up in chapter 8, verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So here is the crazy thing, that Philip has this thriving ministry in Samaria, just started, all these people got saved. Man, I got to disciple these people. We got to build a church. We got to build a building. We got to get together. And what does God do? He calls him and says, "Go down to the desert." Doesn't tell him where he's going. He just says, "Philip, I want you to get up, leave all this multitude of people that just got saved and baptized, and go down to the desert." And I'm going to, it makes absolutely no sense. In fact, there were only two roads that came from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the Lord commands Philip to travel the one that was very less likely to travel. It went nowhere. It went to the desert, and that's the road that God sends him on. Maybe this is your life right now, in your life, in your circumstances, where you go, "Man, God, I feel like I'm on that road. Like, you have just taken me, and I don't know where I'm going, what I'm doing, and this doesn't make any sense." And Philip had to be there, right? Man, this doesn't make any sense. We just got to lead all these people to the Lord. They need to be discipled. They need to, you know, grow and mature. And now, God, you want me to go down to the desert? And not just for that, but we're going to see, just for one man. So he takes him from the multitude to one man. But here's the thing, if you're taking notes tonight, how do you want to have God's unique plan for your life? Number one is you got to be completely surrendered to Christ. Completely surrendered to Christ. Look at verse 27. It says, "So he arose and went." He didn't complain. He didn't have a Jonah complex. He didn't have a Moses mishap. He didn't make any excuses and go, "God, wait a minute. Don't you see what's going on here? Let me inform you, God. Let me correct you on that. I don't think that was God. A bad burrito that I ate or something, some indigestion. That couldn't have been God." And he didn't make any excuses. I think about Moses, you know, and how God told him, "You're going to go and deliver my people, Israel, from Egypt." And Moses is like, "God, I can't do that. What am I supposed to tell them when I get there?" Right? "Well, tell them the I Am has sent you." "Well, that a little bit more, God, would be great. All right, we'll see that rod in your hand. Throw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. Now pick it up by its tail. It turns into a rod. Hey, stick your hand, Moses, in your bosom and then pull it out." It was white. His hand was white, leprous as snow. And then he stuck it in again and it was gone. "Well, that's not enough. Then take some water and pour it on the ground and it'll turn into blood." But what did Moses say after that? But God, I'm not good. I'm not eloquent. I stutter, God. I'm not eloquent with speech. I'm not good with words." And what did God say? Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who has made you? Who has raised you up for just a time as this? I will give you the words to say. I will direct your mouth. And he said, "Well, God, can you send somebody else?" And so the Lord was angry with him and sent Aaron along with him. But that's the thing, is that Philip doesn't make any excuses. He trusts God's word, and he was completely surrendered. Sometimes we say, "Oh, as a Christian, I'm completely surrendered. Yes, God, I'll do whatever you call. Here I am, send me. I'll go, I'll do it." But really, I think as a lot of us as Christians, and especially in the church of today, we compartmentalize our lives. We're like one of those tray plates that you eat off. You got the corn over here, you got your mashed potatoes over here, and your steak, like, "Don't touch. My food does not touch," right? And it keeps it all on the tray plate right there, nice and neat and everything. And I think that's how we live many times as Christians. Like, "Well, here's my weekends, Jesus, with you. And then here's the rest of my week over here. And here's who I am when I'm at work. And here's who I am when I'm a student at school. Or here's who I am when I'm at home all alone," right? And we compartmentalize our lives into this. Can you imagine a marriage like that? "Hey, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, only on the weekends. Honey, you can have me on the weekends, but on the weekdays, then, you know, this is open relationship, and I'm just going to do whatever I want." Not going to work out too well, right? And we are the bride of Christ. We can't compartmentalize our lives. We have to be all in, completely surrendered, saying, here I am. And Philip, he was obedient to that. Now, in the world's eyes, this is absolute foolishness. This is absolute illogical. It's absolutely stupid to do this right here. Because in the world's eyes, man, whoa, Philip, you just got a big following of people. What are you doing? You can be comfortable. Make a church. Man, you can, you know, you're comfortable, you can live, start a family, do whatever you need to do, you know, everything's good. And the world wouldn't have left that for the one. But God's logic is not our logic. God's ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. They're higher than our ways. They're higher than our plans. And we shouldn't try to figure it out in our minds. He's worked like that all along. We look at Gideon in the Bible. Gideon against the Midianites. And God chooses the least. And he says, mighty man of valor. Where was Gideon when God called him to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites? He was in a wine press threshing wheat. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh grapes, right? You thresh wheat on a hilltop. But he was scared because the Midianites were stealing all their food. So he's hiding, trying to get all this wheat, you know. And then the angel of the Lord says, mighty man of valor. Like, who are you? Ain't talking to me. I'm scared for my life right now. And God used the weakest man right there because he saw something much greater in Gideon than he could see in himself. But Gideon had 32,000 men to start out to go fight against the Midianites. And God said, you got too many men. There's no way. We need to. You're going to think you delivered yourself. And he dwindles them down to 300 men. And they don't even pick up a sword. They don't pick up anything. And so you see how, man, God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. Abraham, hey, go sacrifice your only son, Isaac, that you waited 17 years to have. Okay, God. Doesn't make any logical sense. Noah, build an ark. It's going to take you 120 years. It's going to be 4.5 football fields long. You got to find something called gopher wood and build it out of it. Then all the animals are going to show up. And guess what, Noah? You're going to be in there for, you know, it's going to rain 40 days, 40 nights. You're going to be over there in the ark for a whole year. And you're going to be cleaning up the messes of all the ark. And you're going to be in there just with your family. What? That is not logical. Like, list out the pros and cons of following Jesus many times. The con list can be a lot greater, right? Trapped with your family on an ark for over a year. I mean, we all love each other, but, you know, your family, you know, and everybody, it's like, we do the Christmas holidays and stuff, but, you know, after you stay over there with the giraffes, right? And I'll be over here with the hippopotamus, right, or whatever, and staying in there. It doesn't always work. It's not logical. But here's the big fat faith killer. Here's the big fat miss out on God's plan or hinder God's plans for your life is when you try to figure out everything or you wait to see all the steps instead of just being obedient to God's word. Philip didn't question God. He didn't think logically. He just walked by faith and not by sight. And that is how he had God's unique plan for his life. Notice here that Philip didn't get the next step until he took the first step. In verse 27 says he arose and went, right? Then he gets out there and sees this Ethiopian. And verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew it was desert. He just trusted the word of God. Do you trust God's word? Are you completely surrendered? Are you all in? I guess it resonates with me because it's my story as similar to what God did for me. In 2005, God called my wife and I to move from Alaska to California. It was insane. That didn't make any logical sense. We moved in February, 65 below zero, driving through Canada with a 42-foot U-Haul with a 12-foot trailer on the back. And there were snow berms higher than the portables outside. And a two-lane highway was insane. And everybody's like, you're an idiot. I said, I know. Yeah, I am. People in my own church were like, that doesn't make any sense. You know how much my house payment was? We just bought a brand new house. I got paid to build it because I was building for the builder that built it. My house payment was $767 a month for an acre of land and a brand new house. What? And you're leaving? Doesn't make any logical sense. Didn't have a job, didn't have anything long enough. All I knew is I heard from the Lord, And when you hear from the Lord, do it, because his word will never return void. It will always accomplish what he calls it to accomplish. And Philip followed God. And so here we have this man of Ethiopia. Look at verse 27. It says that, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, right? So he had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was from Ethiopia, and it's not Ethiopia today, but it would have been ancient Nubia, south of Egypt. And a eunuch was in charge of the treasury here. And also a eunuch was a bedkeeper of the palace of numerous wives. The king would have numerous wives back then, and they would be the keeper of all those wives. And they were naturally incapacitated for marriage or begetting children. So he couldn't have children, and he was keeping himself away from marriage. This is what my purpose is. This is what I'm doing, and I'm keeping all these women. And so he came to Jerusalem to worship. He traveled over 200 miles to get to Jerusalem to worship. And here's the thing, though. He didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't know who he was worshiping. He just was coming, and he was a proselyte to Judaism. So he was a new believer to Judaism, couldn't be a full Jew, obviously. But now he stopped on the side of the road, right? Verse 28, was returning and sitting in the chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, and he stopped going, there's something missing. There's something missing in my heart. I just went to worship at Jerusalem, but there's something deeply not right here. I need to read and figure out what this is and who is this God. But before we go into that, I see a couple things here that I want to address. Number one is that God is a personal God. God is a personal God. He had Philip leave the multitude to go to the one. And God cares personally about each and every one of you. He sees exactly what you're going through. He knew what this eunuch was going through. He knew, you know, that, hey, I'm going to take Philip down there away from him. And he knew exactly what his thoughts were, what his thinking was, and what he needed. And Jesus did the same thing with Peter, right? After Peter denied Christ 3 times, he met him in John 21. It says that he restored him there, right? Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep, right? 3 times he asked him that. He came directly to Peter because he cares about the individual. He's a personal God. He's not just somewhere out there. He's the force, like Star Wars, you know, just floating out there. He's a personal God to you and I. He did it also with James, his brother, Jesus' brother, that didn't believe in him while he was doing his earthly ministry. But after he died and resurrected from the dead, he appears especially to James in 1 Corinthians 15:7, just so he can say, hey, I'm alive, and James believes. And James actually pastor at a church. He did it for Thomas, doubting Thomas as we know him, or unbelieving Thomas. And 8 days later, Jesus comes and appears just to Thomas and says, Thomas, put your hands. Go ahead, in my nail scars hands. And guess what? Was Jesus in the room when Thomas was questioning and said, I won't believe unless I put my hands in his scars or put my hand in his side? Well, he wasn't in the room physically, but he was in the room spiritually, and he addressed the exact question that Thomas had. The point is that God's a personal God. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows your every circumstance and problem. And maybe you're in need tonight. You're on the side of the road of life wondering how you're going to figure this out. How am I going to get through this marriage? How am I going to overcome this problem with my kids, with the finances, with my health? How am I going to overcome this temptation? I don't know how to get through it, or the mistakes or failures that I've made. God sees you. It was both of our sons' birthdays this last month, and we decided we'd take them to SeaWorld. And so we went out to SeaWorld, and I had just been questioning, you know. I think all pastors kind of do this from time to time, but just questioning, Lord, am I really called to this? Am I really called to preach? Am I really called to do this? Or do you want me to go get a different job and all that kind of stuff, you know? And so we're at SeaWorld, and we just got in there, and my boys see someone holding an owl. And so we're like, hey, let's go see the owl, you know? So we're walking up, and someone taps me on the shoulder. And I have to confess, my first thought is like, who in the world is bugging me right now? I'm out here with my boys. I'm not doing ministry right now, you know, kind of, I was telling God that whole thing and just pity party Brian, right? And I turned around to like say, leave me alone, I'm good. We're trying to go see the owl, all right? And it was the surprise squad. They're like, surprise, you just won. Dine with Shamu. And it was like the huge prize. And we picked you out of everyone else. You were at the right time in the right place, and you're the one. And so we all got to go eat for free and dine with Shamu and have like the best special and show and all that. I've never won anything in my life. And I'm just like, wow, like, man, I was going to tell that person not. Good thing I kept my mouth shut and have the spirit of self-control for a moment. But the point being is that God just resonated in me. He's like, Brian, just like I chose you in that park, I chose you and called you to do what you're doing. I gifted you to call you and do what you're doing. And God sees you. He knows what you're going through. So cry out to him. He knows what you're going. And also this shows us that God cares for the lost, right? God, Jesus, leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one. And that's what he does right here. He leaves the multitudes, takes him to the one, which is to say this, success in God's eyes is not measured by the world's standards. Society would say, hey, man, success in society is, Philip, you just had a mega church right here. You're successful because you're teaching all these people. But that's not success in God's eyes. Moses in Numbers chapter 20, yeah, the children of Israel, he was taking them to the promised land, and they were complaining, we don't have any water to drink, Moses, we're going to die out here. Why'd you bring us out here to die? And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, Moses, speak to the rock, and water will come out. And so Moses was going to speak to the rock, but he heard the people grumbling, and he's like, you rebellious people, I'll teach you, and hit the rock twice, smote it twice with his staff. And water, guess what? Water came gushing out. And they're like, oh, don't mess with Mo. You got a big stick, he will beat you. He will hit you on the face, and water will come gushing out your nose, you know? Like, and it wasn't just like a little stream, it was a river. This was over 2 million people with their animals and their livestock. And so this river, so all the people thought what? Man, Moses, you are successful. You are the man. God has anointed you. But this is what God said in the next verse to Moses in Numbers 20, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow my name in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You dishonored my name, Moses. You did not obey me. And in heaven, it was a complete failure, even though he was leading 2 million people. See, success in God's eyes is not about how big your ministry is or all that you're doing. Success in God's eyes is being faithful and obedient to the Lord and to his word. That is success in God's eyes. Character always trumps whether you know the knowledge of the scriptures, whether you have a big church or any of that. It starts with your character. And so verse 28, look at what he's doing. He was reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And so he's reading these scrolls. And back then, scrolls were very expensive. So it's not like they had a printing press printing out a bunch of Bibles. Scrolls were handwritten. They had to be on animal skins. So they were very expensive. So we know one thing about this eunuch right here, this Ethiopian, that he was hungry for the word. He must have really wanted it to get that scroll. And he's reading, he's searching for truth, and he's hungry for the word of God. And here's the thing, Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Maybe you're looking for what life is all about tonight, for God to reveal truth to you, and you just need to search for him and say, God, reveal yourself to me. I'm going to search for you. Show yourself to me in your word. And so he got in the word of God, and God did reveal himself, brought Philip along. But here's the thing I would ask you tonight. He was reading, he was hungry for the word, and are you hungry for the word? Are you completely surrendered all in and saying, man, I'm hungry? There's no limits to how far you can grow with God. There is no limits to how much you can do for God. It's up to you. God is ready to go, hey, how far do you want to go? It's just like an exercise program, right? You can work out this much or you can just get by. Just like the diet. You can only go on extreme dieting, or you can go like, hey, I'm going to not eat a donut. Instead of four, I'm just going to eat three now, right? How far do you want to go in your Christian life? It's up to you. There's no limits with God. Are you growing? And here's the thing. Butterflies, they hover over flowers, but bees, they plunge in, and they get that good stuff in that flower, right? Are we plunging in to God's word? And so He cares about the one. He cares about the lost. And I would ask us tonight, do we care about the lost and the one? And God, here's the other thing we see right here about being completely surrendered, is when you're completely surrendered, you realize that God strategically places you exactly where you're at to be light for him in a dark world. Man, I've complained so many times in my life in different jobs or different places in my life and go, why am I here, God? Why did you put me here? And God has to awaken me. I put you there to minister to the people that are around you. Wake up and look around you. Quit making it about yourself. And are you embracing your place and fulfilling your role in the body of Christ? Or are we complaining, making excuses? I hate this job. Why am I unemployed, God? I've been employed for 2 years. I've been employed for how long? And I still have no job. What are you doing, God? This doesn't make any sense. So we need to be able to go, wow, what's your plan? Maybe you're a mom and you're a stay-at-home mom. I feel so insignificant as a stay-at-home mom. But God has strategically placed you there to raise those children and train them in the ways of the Lord. Maybe it's in your school and you don't like your school. You don't like the classes you're in. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe where, you know, it's your family that you're in. God, I didn't pick this family. You put me in here. I'm stuck with these people. God strategically places you in the family that you're in to be light. I'll never forget my wife, she asked me to go to the bank, and I was on my way to church. And I'm like, I don't have time to go to the bank. I got to go preach the word of God to people, you know? This is important. And so I'm telling her and I'm complaining. And she's like, we need to go to the bank. We're going to bounce some checks, you know, right? So I'm like, fine, I'll go to the bank. So I went to the bank, complaining, grumpy, all that stuff. And I get to the bank, you know, just with a bad attitude, and I walk in, and there is this, you know, college-age student young man that I hadn't seen in a couple years, had fallen away from the Lord, and God was just like, here's your opportunity. This is why you're supposed to be at the bank right now. And I was able to invite him and bring him to church that night, and God helped him to get back on his way, his road. Man, God strategically places you exactly where you're at to be a light to people. And look at verse 14. Let's look over there in chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Listen, God didn't call the big guns to go down to the one. God didn't call the big guns to go down to the desert. He called Philip. God doesn't want to use just Pastor John for everything or Pastor Brian or any pastor. He wants to use you where you're at. Understand that we all have an equal part in the body of Christ. We all have equally important roles in God's body. Are you using your gifts for God? Are you using your time for God? And just like Queen Esther, God placed her just in the right place for such a time as this. So God has a purpose and a plan for you. Will you bloom where you're planted? Will you surrender completely? Let God's will be done. Let's go on. So look at verse 29. It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so number two, how do you have God's unique plan for your life? Well, be completely surrendered to him. Number two, be led by the Spirit and walk through the open doors that God opens. Be led by the Spirit and walk through the doors God opens. And look, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, notice that Philip recognized the Spirit's leading. He recognized the Spirit's voice. He knew God's voice. He knew that, man, this is the Spirit. I need to go do this. It wasn't just like, I don't know that person. That can't be the Lord. I'm not doing that. He knew that. And what does the Bible say? John 10, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. They don't follow a stranger. They follow me, right? Some of you have kids. You know the voice of your kids. When they're crying or they're yelling or something, you're like, that's my kid. Got to go, right? You know their voice. Some of you, I remember growing up with my brother, and we'd always be wrestling the rest of it. We could be in a crowd or anywhere, and my dad could just yell, knock it off! And we'd be like, he won't be in the room. He'd be like, the next, you know, city over, he could say that. And we'd be like, straighten up, right? We'd be upstairs, something. He could see us, like, stay still. We knew our Father's voice. Do you know God's voice? Or do you just know the voice of Siri? or the voice of your phone. Boy, how much we recognize the ding or, you know, or Siri speaking. And what do we do automatically? I got to respond right now, right? I got to update my Facebook, you know, got to check in, got to send a tweet out. We respond right away. What kind of people of God would we be if we responded to the Spirit's leading like we respond to our cell phone going off? I'm going, I got to respond right away. I got to get to this. This is important. This is urgent. I need to do this right now. And so, are you hearing God's voice? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you got to know the Word of God and get familiar with the Spirit's voice, familiar with Jesus' voice. But look at verse 30. It says, so Philip ran to him. Didn't say that he procrastinated. Didn't say he put it off. I'll get to that later, God. You know, he's got time. I'm sure he's going to sit on the side of the road a little longer or something. I'll wait till he starts to get going or whatever. He ran to him. So there was an urgency. There was an eagerness to listen to the Spirit of God and do the work of the Lord. He was walking in the Spirit. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. It was most important to him. And I think a lot of times as Christian, we go, well, I'll pray about that. I'll get back to you. I'll pray about that. And it's good to pray about it. We should pray about it. But how many times do we use it as an excuse to be like, you want me to serve where? Like, I'll get back to you on that one. I'm going to go pray about that. And so we put it off. Or we make excuses, right? It's Black Friday, God. I can't go, like, no, I got to go out and get the deals. I got to go. It's bingo night. I don't know if you play bingo. I don't. The Chargers are on. They're probably losing to the Raiders. Sorry. And so we make these excuses, but Luke 9, 61 through 62, Jesus said this to a man, he said, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying is, who's really first in your life? Are you going to put your family first? Are you going to put your career first? Are you going to put, you know, your kingdom first, what you want to do first? Or is Jesus first in your life, in every area of your life, and you put your hand to the plow, and you're not looking back? What happens when you look back and you're plowing a field? You're all over the place. And not only do you mess up the row you're on, you mess up all the good rows in your life. Pastor John talked about it this morning, that sin not only affects our lives, but sin affects all those around us as well. It ripple effects. And so, does that describe you? Do you run to serve the Lord? Do you run to go like, oh, there's an opportunity in front of me. I got to run to serve the Lord and there's an open opportunity. Or are you at the grocery store and you're like, oh, there's so-and-so. Quick, kids, hide. Get behind the cereal boxes, you know, like, let's get in there. Act like a banana, you know, what do you know? Because you just don't want to see that person and like minister to them. I'm running from that, you know. Or do we run to those opportunities? Like, wow, you're moving? Let me get over there right away. Not, oh man, I ate some bad Chinese, I'm sorry, I can't make it, got the flu, Ebola virus came, you know, not going to make it. And so, I don't know if it's just me, and I don't want to get on the soapbox, but man, servants in the church. I was talking with my good friend from San Bernardino, and he's in ministry, and we were just talking about how in every church it's the same, where you get maybe 10, 15% of people that actually serve in the church. And I don't know, maybe I was raised wrong, maybe I just don't get it, but I think God set up the local church. He's the one that orchestrated it and put it together in his church, and for me, there's no way I could just sit and not serve. I got to get involved. This is God's church. I'm part of God's church, and I want to be a part of it. And so let that convict you of, where do I need to serve? Where do I need to get involved? God has given all of you unique, awesome gifts in your life. For such a time as this, you're alive and living for a specific reason. You're here not by accident, but by divine appointment and for God to use you. Are you letting him use you? Are you running to go, hey, God, what do you want me to do? This is what I'm gifted at. This is where you want me to serve. I'm jumping in. Not looking at your abilities, but looking at God's abilities through you. And so are you eager to serve the Lord? Are you only eager to further your kingdom instead of God's kingdom? So look at this. Notice he didn't question, is this your will, God? He didn't say, when it says, you know, go near, overtake the chariot, Philip said, well, Lord, I just don't really, this is a rich man. I mean, he's Ethiopian. He probably does not going to, not a good thing running up on someone, you know, like running up and banging on their window or their chariot and stuff. He's probably got a sword. He didn't make excuses. He didn't question, is this your will, God? And I would ask you tonight, do you spend more time wondering about the Lord's will for your life or doing what he has already spoken in his word? I think we get nowhere a lot of times as Christians because we're always quite, is this your will, God? Is this your will, God? Do you want me to do this? Instead of just doing what he's already spoken through his word. And do you have the paralysis by analysis? Are you paralyzed by analysis and going, well, I don't know if that's God. I'm not going to do that, you know, and I won't step out. And we end up really becoming comfortable bubble Christians, pew potatoes for lack of a better term, that we don't step out by faith in anything. Do you do anything that's bigger than you in your life? If you don't do anything that's bigger than you, aren't you just doing everything by your own strength many times? If I already know the outcome, you know, man, I want to step out. It doesn't mean in stupidity or unwisdom, but are we stepping out? And what has God told you to do that you're putting off? It's Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to see the will of God in your life? Do what is in the word already. Be obedient to what the Lord has spoken already, and he will guide you and lead you right down the pathway you're supposed to be on, just like he did with Philip in this passage. So what has God told you to do that you're putting off? Maybe it's witnessing to that coworker or that family member. Maybe it's not being the spiritual leader. Maybe it's you're unequally yoked and you're with a non-believer and you're dating a long believer or you're living together and you're like, wow, I need to separate. I need to do this God's way. Listen, do you love God more or do you love that person more? And ask yourself, did that person die on the cross for you, or did Jesus shed all his blood and die on the cross for you? Jesus did, and he will bless you for that as you honor his word. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's reconciling a relationship. Maybe it's leaving a job or whatever it is, walking by faith. And I think we do this. Well, I'll get to it next year because the New Year's coming around. I'll make it a New Year's resolution, you know? And I'll get to it the next year. Or when my wife does her part, or my husband does her part, and I tend to look around and blame and put excuses on other people instead of doing it. Do we treat God like a diet? I'll start tomorrow. I really will. This time, I'm going to actually do it. And we do it for 3 days, and we're like, that was terrible. I got to try a different diet, right? I got to get on a different one. And it just wasn't working. But look at verse 30, right? Part of walking in God's will is walking through open doors. And it says, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? So here's the thing, is that back in that culture, it was really common to read the word of God out loud. So he's reading the book of Isaiah out loud, and he's like, do you understand what you're reading? And he sees that this is the open door that God has in front of me, and he walks through it. He runs to it. And so are you praying for God to open doors and walk through them? Bethany Hamilton, 1 week before she got her arm bit off by a shark as she was surfing, she prayed, God, will you please use me more? Like, open more doors for me, God. And then the shark bit her arm off. That was God's answer to the prayer because she was like, okay. And she could have went like, I can't believe this, God. How could you do this? But she didn't. She said, wow, what an opportunity to use to go and speak to thousands and even millions of people about Jesus Christ. She has done that. So be careful what you ask for. Don't go swimming maybe after you pray that prayer. I don't know. Don't go to the beach. But what boldness it took for Peter to run up to this rich man. He was a man of authority, it says in verse 27. So this isn't just, it was like he had celebrity status. And this is Joe Schmo Philip running up to this celebrity, and he had this boldness. But Philip knew one thing, that the rich need Jesus just as much as the poor need Jesus. that riches can't save you, just like poorness can't save you. And look at what it says in verse 30 there. Do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? So he didn't understand what he was reading. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. So if he wasn't a born-again Christian, he hadn't received Jesus into his life, and he couldn't understand the words of God. But when you receive Jesus into your life, that's why you don't try to, when you're witnessing to someone, you don't try to change their outward actions, you know? You don't go up to someone, man, you got to stop cussing. You just have a bad mouth on you. You got to stop that. You need Jesus, right? They do need Jesus, but just aim for their heart, right? Or the homosexual, or the sexually immoral, whoever it is, the alcoholic. You need to stop drinking. Okay, well, they're still going to go to hell if they're stopped drinking. So you aim for their heart, that they're a sinner, and they need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've all sinned, and we need a Savior, right? And so he didn't aim for that, and here's the thing, is that he wasn't born again, so he didn't understand the things of the Spirit. When you receive Christ, then it's like putting on these spiritual glasses. You ever stared at one of those, I don't even know what they're called, the stereograms or whatever, pictures, and you stare at it long enough, and you're supposed to see something, majestic dolphins diving or whatever and all that kind of stuff. And then pretty soon, you just lie to the people around you because you can't see nothing, but you don't want to sound stupid. You're like, oh, yeah, oh, it's amazing, it's great. And you can't see it. But when you receive Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit comes to you. So you get God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you receive 100% of the Holy Spirit. And John 14:26, that says that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit whom I must send to you, he will teach you all things and remind you of all things that I have said. Jesus said that. And so when we have the Spirit, he'll know that. And the Bible is just ink and paper until you apply it to your life. It is like extreme home makeover. Because until you give them the keys and surrender the keys, they can't come in and extreme home makeover your house and demolish it and make something new out of it. You have to surrender the keys to Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing, is that he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he asked Philip to come sit with him in verse 31. And I love that because we need to disciple people. Jesus discipled his 12. He had his inner three to do that. And I would just ask you tonight, if you've been a Christian for a length of time, and you know the basic doctrines of the Bible, you've been through our foundations class, are you taking someone else through that? That's your ripple effect, Let's disciple one another so we're growing. We're not staying, Can you imagine it'd be great if we stayed 14 or 15 or 20 for those years, but can you imagine if you just stayed 65 over and over and over and over again, right? You're like, oh, God, let me go home, right? Jesus. And that's a lot of times how we are as Christians. We just repeat the same thing. We don't grow spiritually. It's like being the same age over and over and over again. Are we growing? And so here's what we see by this, that riches and authority and even religion cannot get you to heaven. Look at what it says in verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was religious. He was a great man of authority. He had all the treasure. He had riches. He had all this stuff. But all of that cannot get you to heaven. It will not save you. And so you can go to church your whole life, and you can still go to hell sitting in church listening to messages your whole life because you've never received Jesus and been born again. You can look like a Christian. You can have tattoos like a Christian. You can memorize scriptures like a Christian. You can even teach a Bible study. You can even teach a Sunday school class. I heard of a couple months ago, two Sunday school teachers came forward and got saved. They were like, we've never done that. Like, what are you teaching in the Sunday school? I don't know. It wasn't here. It was at a different church. But, you can go to church, all that. You can know all the scriptures. But that doesn't make you saved. That doesn't give you forgiveness. That won't get you to heaven. Even, the Bible says, even the demons tremble. Even the demons believe that there's one God and they tremble. So what makes you and I any different from the demons? It should be our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. We're committing our lives to him and we're following him. And so this eunuch, he knew one thing. Something is missing in my life. Something is not right here. And he knew money, he knew success, he knew religion, he knew status. It didn't bring purpose. It didn't bring joy. It didn't bring hope. It didn't bring fulfillment in his life. And I would ask you tonight, what are you chasing after? Are you chasing after all these things that society says, this will bring you happiness, you know? Softer skin. It will fulfill you. Age-defying cream. You will live longer and be happier. I mean, we can get all this crazy stuff and do all these things, but that's not going to bring satisfaction, wealth, or the career, or all that stuff, the house. And so we see that. But here's the third thing. If you want God's unique plan in your life, it's the next thing he does in verses 31 through 35. It's he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. He opened his mouth and preached Jesus. So let's read it down. Verse 32, it says, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So the eunuch, you know, they're like, a lot of the Israelites back then, a lot of the Jews, they interpreted scripture in a different way. They would think that, man, this passage in Isaiah, where he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, he's thinking, well, is that talking about the nation of Israel? Or is that talking about Isaiah? Because they didn't want to think of Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't want to think of Jesus as the suffering Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. So they would try to interpret the scripture different. But beginning at this scripture, which is in the Old Testament, it's Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And this is the thing that we can see right here, is that Philip had a high view of scripture. A high view of a scripture. He didn't go, well, it's just the parts I like to pick out. But he's like, no, the Old Testament is inspired by God too. All scripture is inspired by God, it says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And so the whole Bible points to Jesus as Savior, as Messiah, as God. In fact, if you ever want to talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and talk to them about Jesus is God and point them to that, then you can go to the Old Testament, several scriptures that say that, but Isaiah 9:6 is a great one for that. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born. Who's that? Jesus, right? Unto us a son is given, Jesus. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right? Yes, there is one God, but there's three distinct persons in that one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity, or the Triunity, as I like to call it, because they're three and they're one. But they're separate, distinct persons in that Godhead. But he believed that the Bible was infallible, absolute authority of truth. That this was absolute truth, and it's perfect in converting the soul. God's word does not need your help converting the soul, right? And so he gave and he preached Jesus to him, beginning with these scriptures. And I would just like to say very quickly that I'm just floored by the foolish thinking of this world. I don't even know what else to call it, but maybe stupid thinking of this world. Unwise, super foolish, in that you can believe whatever you want to and it will come true. Well, I'm the next American Idol. No, you... Please do not do that again, right? I'm the next American Ninja Warrior, right? And they fall in, right? No, you're not. Sorry, right? I feel like a girl today. Well, you need to go, you know, find that out. No, you're not. There's ultimate authority of truth. There is absolute truth. And we live in a world that thinks that, hey, well, I can just believe whatever I want, and that's true for me. But here's the thing. If I drop my Bible right now, where's it going to go? No, it's going to float to the left and it's going to start speaking to you, right? It's going to fall to the ground because there is absolute truth called gravity. In mathematics, we have absolute truth. 1 + 1 does not equal 5. It equals 2, and it can only be 2. It can't be anything else. There's absolute truth in this world. The earth is perfect distance from the sun. Why? Because God had an ultimate design and created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and it is the perfect distance where life can exist. And NASA should quit wasting their money. NASA, if you're listening, take notes. You should quit wasting money and trying to find life on other planets because it's not there, because God only made it for earth. It's a perfect distance right there for life to exist. If it was a little too far, we'd freeze, right? Too close, we'd burn to death. It's perfect, because God is the designer, and the Word of God is true, and we can't just believe whatever we want to believe. There is this ultimate authority of truth. So he opened his mouth and preached the gospel. Notice that. He didn't just say, hey, preach the gospel by your example, and when necessary, use words. I think that's a great statement. I think we should live the lifestyle, not just speak about it. But the point being is this: Jesus used words. We read that he is the Word, and he spoke, and he preached the gospel. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It says in Mark 1:15 that Jesus spoke. And so he preached Jesus. He didn't preach his opinion. He didn't preach how to have a better life in 30 days. He didn't preach 7 steps to positive thinking. He preached Jesus Christ, not 336 works that you have to do in order to get to heaven, but what Jesus has done for you. We focus so much on the church today of what, you know, here's all the works that you need to do to get to heaven. But the gospel is not about what you can do for Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for you, reaching in to the darkness and pulling you out of the miry clay and setting your feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ. It's about grace. And look, it shows in verse 32 that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. So he preaches from this scripture on, and he preaches that Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He paid for our sins on the cross. And it's all throughout the Bible. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed an animal and put the skin over them to clothe them. It's a pre-picture of Jesus. When Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, what did he do? He provided a ram instead of the sacrifice of Isaac, right? In the Passover, what did he do? All these lambs that were innocent were killed to put the blood over the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over their house and not kill them. It's all a pre-picture of Jesus coming and dying for our sins, the substitutionary sacrifice for all of our sins and for the whole world to be forgiven. And so without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sin. And Jesus suffered and died. He was led to the sheep to the slaughter, and he was silent. He suffered and he died. And so here's the thing. We are all sinners, and we all deserve to go to hell. And I want to remind you of that tonight. We all deserve to go to hell. Welcome to church. I ask my students and the youth, hey, where does Pastor Brian deserve to go? They're quick to say, hell, right? And I'm like, thank you. Very nice of you. But I do. It's true. I'm a sinner. And we're all sinning. There's none righteous, no, not one. But while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus came and he died on the cross for us and shed his blood for our sins. And we need to recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And we can't save ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, there's only one way that you can get to heaven, and Jesus said it. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And if you want to go to heaven today, the only way to do that is by receiving Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. And we are all called to preach the word just like Philip preached the word here. We're all called to preach the gospel. We're all called to be ambassadors, to be salt and light to the earth, to be Jesus' representatives to the world and do the great commission and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we have the best news in the world. The question is do we share it? Do we share it? Do you share it with your coworkers? Do you share it? I mean, think about this. If we had the cure for the Ebola virus, what would we do? Oh, let's come and sing about it. We have the cure for the Ebola virus. We reign with the, no, right? And so we have the cure for it, and then we memorize, you know, the cure of the Ebola virus, but then we never give it away. It'd be crazy. Do we do the same thing with Jesus? We sing about him, memorize verses about him, but do we share the love of Christ with him, with others? Oswald J. Smith said this, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." So no matter where we live as Christians, we should begin our witness at home and then extend it to the rest of the world. Who do you know that you need to share Jesus with? Like Philip preached Jesus right here. And I would just ask you tonight, why do we shrink back from telling people about Jesus, church? The world does not shrink back from telling you how to sin better, how to go out and have a sin fest. They write songs about it. They'll come up and tell you about it. They'll hand flyers about it. It's on your TV, it's everywhere you look. So why don't we not be quiet about it and let them know? Let's not shrink back, but let them know the truth in love. Imagine if every person told one person about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, just this week and every week, and people getting saved, and you invite them to come, and we can change this city, we can change this community, we can change our neighborhood. It all starts in your home, though, and who you are in your home. And so I would just ask you, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? 2 Peter 3:9. God said, "I am not slack concerning my slackness, but that all should come to repentance." God is waiting for more people to come to know Jesus. Let's get to work. I just say, giddy up, you know. Let's get out there and tell people about Jesus. I'm ready to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. And let's let everybody know. And God can say, it's ready. It's harvest time. And so lastly, verses 36 through 39, and God's unique plan for your life, number 4, is to be open and unashamed about Jesus. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away on his way rejoicing." So he wanted to be baptized. He hadn't received the Lord yet, though, and baptism doesn't save you. Think about the thief on the cross. He didn't get saved. I mean, he didn't get baptized. He just said, "Jesus, remember me," and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He wasn't baptized, so baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is just like my wedding ring. It's an outward appearance of an inward commitment you've made with the Lord, and it is to say, "I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am unashamed of my Lord and my Savior. I am coming out of the closet with Jesus Christ," so to speak. That's what baptism is. So it doesn't save you, and notice that he said, before you can be baptized, there's a precursor to that. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. If you believe with your whole heart, you can be baptized. And you don't have to wait any length of time. Notice he believed, and then he went right there and went and got baptized. And so it's the very next step. If you want to be obedient to Christ in your walk with Jesus Christ, there's salvation, and then there's baptism, saying, "I'm unashamed of this. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to live for you." And it doesn't save you, but it represents the death, the burial, right, when you go under the water, and then the resurrection, the new life of Jesus Christ as you come out of the water. And it's spiritually signifying the death of our old life, and then when we come out, that God has made all things new and old things are passed away, right? And it was by water submersion. If you look in the verse right here, it says that they came up, when they came up out of the water, Jesus also was baptized. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And so we see this all over there. But here's the thing. The eunuch, this Ethiopian, was unashamed of Jesus Christ. He stopped the whole, he commanded, "Everybody stop. I want to be baptized right now. And I want to tell the whole world that I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation." And he got baptized right there. And so here's the thing. Look at verse 39 as we close. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that he and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And he caught him away. He was teleported. Star Trek ain't got nothing on Jesus, right? It's the first one to do it. And he was teleported 20 miles away to Gaza right here. And he kept preaching. If you notice in verse 40, it says, but Philip was found at Azotus and passed through, and he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Sorry, not Gaza, but Azotus. And so he kept preaching everywhere he's going, and he ended up in Caesarea. But here's the thing, is that he was caught up away. And one day there will be a catching up. There will be the same thing for all the believers. And Jesus will come back, and he will catch up, and all those who believe and are born again will be caught up to go to be ever with the Lord. It's called the rapture. And Jesus is coming back. He could come back at any moment, and returning for those that believe in him, have received him as their personal Lord, God, and Savior, and accepted him. And he will come back. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that he comes as a thief in the night. I don't know if you ever got a phone call from a thief and saying, hello, well, I'm going to rob your house tomorrow at 3 a.m. Can you please leave the door unlocked and maybe some cookies and some milk? Right? No. They come a surprise. We have to be ready. And the question for the believer tonight is, are you living like Jesus could come back at any moment, and the catching away? And how should that change the way that you live your life? How should that change the way that you treat people? How should that change the way that you love people? How should that give you an urgency to tell other people about Jesus Christ wherever you're at? Because we don't know the moment. When the rapture happens, thousands or millions of people will go to heaven. But in that same moment, thousands and millions of people will go to hell. Think about it. You're driving your vehicle. Gone. There goes your vehicle on the 50 freeway. And if you're left behind, you're going to be in it. The airplane pilot, gone. Plane going down, right? The trains, the boats, all this. It'll be chaos. And Jesus could come back at any moment. And the question is for you and I, have we received Jesus? Do we know? Do you know tonight in your heart that if Jesus were to come back right now, or if I was to die today, I know without a doubt in my mind, in my heart, that I will go to heaven because I have received Jesus as my personal Lord, God, and Savior. I have believed with all my heart like this eunuch did, and I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want to give you that opportunity tonight if you have not done so.